Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome today to worship at the Methodist Church. First of all, an apology if it's a little bit cool for everybody. Unfortunately, we had a boiler problem over the weekend, which my magic finger couldn't solve, but Bill's magic finger managed to solve it this morning. So it should warm up during the course of the morning. But it's getting warmer. Yeah, and so the next to the radiator, of course. So you can all go and huddle by the radiators in various states. Anyway, if there's anybody worshipping with us today for the first time, welcome. Please do join us for coffee afterwards, which will be served as normal. And of course, we send our greetings to those who will be listening to the service later on tape. You'll also be pleased to hear there's no special notices this morning. So I'm very pleased to welcome David Klaus, who will lead this morning's service. And unfortunately, the choir told me there's not enough of them to make a reasonable introit, so we'll just go straight into the service. Thank you.
Hooked onto my book. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yep. It's working.
Yes, okay. Let's talk to God. Lord, this is the beginning of a day of hope, and it is the start of a journey in your presence. Come and surprise us with the joy of your resurrection again, and renew our worship on the wonder of your presence. Come, not to turn our world upside down, but to put it back the right way up. We've come to worship the one rejected by many, but to adore the one who is the living Lord of all creation. Amen. The hymn is number 313, Thine Be the Glory. You're not looking very happy this morning. Well, we're singing about thine be the glory, and you're all because we've gone to the dentist. Or you've just come back. Yeah. Let's celebrate this risen Lord, shall we? Let's talk to God. Lord, you're so amazing. You are our special friend. Lots of people promise to help us and tell us they'll never let us down. But you are a special friend. You died on the cross that we may know our Heavenly Father. And you rose again as our precious living friend. When we're lonely, you promise to be with us. Even when we're at school or doing our homework. When we're difficult and we want our own way, you're patient with us. When we're hurting inside because of what other people say or do, you're gentle with us. When we feel like jumping for joy or want to hide ourselves away in a corner, when we feel sad or afraid or full of excitement, you share everything with us. You are our living Lord and our special friend. You're our special friend who never lets us down, but guides us the way you want us to live. Help us to give you the thanks and praise you really deserve. Lord, we're sorry for the times we've let you down, and for the ways we've hurt each other, and for the chances we've missed to show your love and care. Forgive us, and by your Holy Spirit, help us to know the joy of beginning again. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our friend and our Lord. Amen. Does anybody know what this is? I'll come down and have a look at it properly. Anybody know what this is? No. A football? It's a part of a computer. Okay. You all knew that, didn't you? It's called RAM. Random Access Memory. And without this, your computer's doing nothing. Neither is your laptop or your tablet. It's like having a car with no engine, or a shoe with no foot in it, or an organ without an organist to play it. There are some things you can't do without. And that's one of them. And the other thing, of course, is Jesus. We can't do without Jesus, and that's what the resurrection's all about. You see, we can just come to church, we come to Sunday school, and we could say our prayers, and we can live nice, good lives. But without Jesus, we've missed out the important bit. A minister once said to me, "You know about Jesus, but do you love him?" Nobody had ever told me that being a Christian is about falling in love with Jesus. That's the important bit. Just like the memory stick going in your computer. Without knowing the love of Jesus, we haven't even got started. And we're going to hear why we should love Jesus when we have our first Bible reading. I think somebody's going to read to us.
The first reading is taken from Mark chapter 16, reading verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. see the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Thanks be to God.
I think the old people are leaving us at this point, is that right? Nobody's nodded, so are you leaving at this point for lessons? Yes. Well, before you go, let's just say thank you to God. Lord, we want to thank you that we're together as your family, and whether we are the old people going to their lessons or whether we're here, help us to find out this morning what it is to know the living Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to take our Old Testament reading now, Psalm 16, and it's coming from the Good News Bible. And I want you to listen out for verse 5. It's beautiful.
Psalm 16, verses 1 to 11. Protect me, O God. I trust in you for safety. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. All the good things I have come from you. How excellent are the Lord's faithful people. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship their gods. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are your gifts to me, how good they are. I praise the Lord because he guides me, and in the night my conscience warns me. I'm always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near, and nothing can shake me. And so I am thankful and glad, and I feel completely secure because you protect me from the power of death. I have served you faithfully, and you will not abandon me to the world of the dead. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. Praise be to God. Amen.
Many of the scholars see that psalm as giving us the first hints from the Old Testament of future life, of resurrection life, which is what we celebrate at Easter. And we're going to celebrate again now with number 309, See What a Morning. If Easter is rejoicing and celebration about the resurrection of Christ is the heart of the Christian faith, then we're left with a question. Why does Mark in his gospel give just 1.2% to the story of the resurrection? Well, I guess it's like the air we breathe. I don't know about you, but I don't spend my time arguing about the existence of air to breathe. I just get on with living and breathing. And that's what they did in the New Testament. Though Mark only gives 1.2% of the actual story, today we affirm the whole of the New Testament is because of resurrection. Every page of the story is about the life-giving, life-renewing power of the risen Lord. Our theme this morning is resurrection. That should come as no surprise. We want to begin by affirming that it happened. Christ's resurrection on Easter Day is not a fairy story. It's not make-believe. It is something that actually, factually happened. Mark tells us about the women who went to the tomb. They spent Saturday preparing the spices. They went to anoint the body. But when they got there, they were told, he's not here. He's been raised. And though they didn't understand it, how it was possible, what it meant, they ran away filled with fear, despair, shock and amazement. But that couldn't alter the central fact. Something had happened. And that something was the resurrection of Jesus. Two on the road to Emmaus discover that Christ wasn't simply some dead prophet, but their living Lord. In fact, each and every line of the New Testament is built on the assumption that the story of the resurrection is not just a happy ending added to an otherwise sad and disappointing story. It's the heart of the matter. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there'd be no Christian faith. The resurrection actually, factually happened. I remember some time when I watched on the television the launch of one of these space rockets. Do you watch them? I think they're fantastic. I'm glad I'm not in it, but I like watching it. The count gets down to about six, and this droll voice says, "We have ignition." And the flames leap up the rocket. The thing's on fire, and he tells us he's got the engine started. But all in a moment, the rocket's gone. It's over. It's disappeared. One minute it was there, next minute it's gone. We only saw a small portion of the journey. But who doubts that the launch took place? It really happened. I like the flowers. I don't know what they are, but I like the flowers. I know daffodils and cauliflowers. After that I'm a bit lost, but I love flowers. Now, do anyone here doubt that at some point somebody planted some seeds and tended those seeds and looked after them, and that somebody brought the flowers here and made this lovely arrangement? No, we don't. We weren't there when we saw the seed planted, but we see the evidence before our eyes that all those things really happened. As Christians, we need to be honest. We do not know how Christ was raised, nor can we literally prove it. But the evidence of the resurrection is overwhelming. It says loud and clear, Christ was actually, factually, bodily raised. We say, what is the evidence? First, there was the empty tomb. No one, not even Christ's enemies, ever doubted but the tomb was empty. And whether people like to ignore it or deny it or disbelieve it, like it or not, believe it or not, there was no body there. No one, not even the Jewish and Roman authorities, ever claimed other than the tomb was empty. Some did try to claim that the disciples had gone to the wrong tomb or the body had been stolen. But surely Joseph of Arimathea knew which was his tomb. He'd have pointed out their mistake. And if the body had been stolen, somebody would have certainly produced it. But the fact that they never did says the resurrection's really true. Then there's the change in the disciples. How do we expect the change in these men? Something we recognize by friend and foe alike. Once they'd run away, they'd hid from their enemies, they'd stayed behind the locked doors of fear of the Jews. Now openly, publicly, they say, "Here is the Christ whom you crucified. He's risen." Some have suggested they had an hallucination. Well, hallucinations apparently happen to those who are expecting to see something. And these are hard-bitten fishermen. They're not given to flights of fancy. And the two on the road to Emmaus had heard the story, but had not experienced the reality and the power of the resurrection. They thought Jesus was a prophet, and a dead one at that. The women came to the tomb not expecting resurrection. They brought the ointments to prepare the body. The only valid explanation for the changed disciples was that the resurrection changed them. Then there's a story in the Bible. No one, they wrote the story, not because they were paid to do so. In fact, many of them paid with their lives. It's been suggested that the early church wrote, you need to listen to this is nuts, this one. Some very eminent scholars have suggested that the early church wrote the story of the resurrection to explain the origins of the early church. You see that one? Right. So, what was the origins of the early church that wrote the story of its origin? It's just circular. It doesn't make sense. These very clever people have tried anything to try and disprove the resurrection. The truth is, the whole of the New Testament is built on the assumption that the resurrection is true. It actually happened. But there's even, and I brought it with me today, there's even evidence from outside the Bible. Do any of you read Josephus? I bet you don't. I don't normally. Josephus was a first century Jew, a historian of his day. He was in the pay of the Romans and hated Christians. This is what he had to say. "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it is lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of such wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had him condemned to the cross, those who loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these 10,000 years." That's from outside the Bible. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul's talking to the Corinthians about the resurrection, he says, I pass unto you what was given to me. He's talking about something almost like a game of pass the parcel. Remember pass the parcel? You get the parcel, and you keep handing it on, so the music doesn't stop. You still with me? Right, good. So they hand it on, and Paul's saying, I'm handing on to you the message and the story and the truth and reality of the resurrection. I haven't done anything to it. I'm just handing it on to you. When did he receive that story? He's writing this letter at about 49 AD. But he received that within 11 months of the resurrection. So when you read 1 Corinthians 15, you are that close to Easter Sunday. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I thought it was anyway. The most important evidence, I think, for us is here today. We are part of the evidence of the resurrection. The very fact that we're here remembering a man who lived and died 2,000 years ago says this is strong evidence that the resurrection is true. If Jesus was still in the tomb, we wouldn't be here. There'd be no point being here because there'd be no Christian faith. But we are here. Singing, praising, celebrating, because that first Easter, Christ was raised from the dead, and that is that he was truly, actually, factually, bodily raised. It truly happened. We're going to sing a hymn, 302. We've got a long musical introduction to this, and apparently there's one verse missing, but we'll sing it anyway. We sang it last time I was here on Easter Sunday, so you do know it. It's a bouncy one. He has risen, so you can really dance and get warm.
We shall see him face.
Have you warmed up a bit now? I don't often clap in services. It's not that I don't want to. The trouble is I'm doing this where everybody's doing that. I can't get the timing right. We affirm resurrection will happen. Not only happened, it will happen. And I'm meant to think of the resurrection of Jesus as just a one-off. We're told he's the first fruits of those who will rise. It's not just for him, it's for me, it's for you, and for you. We believe his resurrection is a promise to all who put their faith in him as their living Lord. Mark tells us the story of Easter. The women went to the tomb, and when they arrived there, they were immediately told to go, and I'm sure they were quite happy to do that. But they were actually told to go and to tell the other disciples. What Mark is wanting his readers, that's me and you, to understand, is that what happened will happen. The resurrection is God's Easter promise that though to those who put their faith in Christ. We meet on a Sunday because it's always Easter Sunday. Whenever we meet, in truth, we are celebrating that the Lord is risen. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. And God is saying to all who will listen, death has been defeated. It is not the end of everything, but the beginning of all things. It is a door, a gateway to a kind of life we cannot hope to understand or prove, but no less real. God has built the promise of resurrection into the very fabric of life. We mentioned flowers before. I love daffodils. You get this brown bulb before you start, it looks dead, doesn't it? It looks, so what's the point of burying that? But you bury it in the ground and it's gone, it's finished. No, it isn't. It's going to grow this slender stem and produce this beautiful, proud yellow trumpet of a flower. And it's saying, look at me now. You thought I was dead and gone and finished, but look at me now. I had a body for in the earth. Now I've been given one for above. It's like a football match. When the referee blows the whistle at half time and they all go off, you don't say, well, that's the end of it. You know there's another half waiting to start. Now imagine you have been responsible for the creation of the world. And as you sit there, you're all powerful. Wonderful feeling, isn't it? But you're all powerful. And think of all the mountains and the valleys and the seas and the oceans, the trees and the flowers you've created, all the animals, the insects and the fish, not forgetting all the human beings. Now, despite all our faults and all our mistakes, our wickedness, our sinfulness, our arrogance and our foolishness, we're still your creation, objects of your love. Love so deep, so wonderful, you're ready for your son to die on a cross, in order that our relationship with you could be restored. After paying such a high price, do you think you'd be satisfied to see it all just crumble to an end and nothing more? No way. Even from our finite point of view, it seems wasteful. From God's infinite position, it's unthinkable. Because the truth is, he is telling us and assuring us resurrection life will happen. There's nothing more certain than every single one of us here this morning are going to die. There's nothing more certain in life than that will happen, except for one thing. And that is that death is not the end. It's simply the end of the beginning. What happened in the tomb wasn't simply for Christ, but for those who, like the disciples, and millions of Christians down the centuries and all across the world, who've turned and put their faith in Jesus as their risen Lord and risen Saviour. That's why the New Testament was written, to tell the whole world about Jesus, who he was, what he'd done. And through faith, his resurrection has given us the assurance something will happen. And that something is resurrection. When I was at university, our New Testament professor was once asked, "What do you believe about life after death?" We got our pens out. This is going to be a good theological statement, this is. The great man said, "The God who loved me so much in this life will not let a little thing like death get in the way. Resurrection." So, we're going to talk to God about all this. After each short prayer, I will say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And then we say together, "And stand among us." Come, Lord Jesus, and stand among us. Let's talk to God. Hold before God those whose days are filled with fear, and those who are too fearful to venture out on their own. For those who are afraid because of their uncertainties for the future, and for those whose health problems are causing them great distress. Come, Lord Jesus, and stand among us. Hold before God those whose disabilities lock them out of daily life, and for those who rely on the support of carers to be with them. Those whose anxiety and panic attacks have trapped them in their clutches, and for those locked up in themselves and no longer know who they are. Come, Lord Jesus, and stand among us. Hold before God those who are filled with times of doubt and despair, and those overwhelmed by life and the growing demands laid upon them. For those weighed down by the responsibilities of work and family, and for those searching for peace to rescue them from their ocean of stress. Come, Lord Jesus, and stand among us. Hold before God those whose lives have lost purpose, and those coming to terms with the loss of someone they loved. For those feeling empty as they face living on their own for the first time in years, and for those needing hope when all they has been washed away in earthquake, flood or fire. Come, Lord Jesus, and stand among us. Hold before God those whose courage has been an inspiration to many, and those whose dedication to research has brought healing to millions. For those whose faithful walk with Jesus has touched the lives of others in ways they never knew, and for those who obeyed the call of Christ as he led them along the pathways of faith. Come, Lord Jesus, and stand among us. Hold before God those whose ministry of compassion spreads hope wherever they went, and for those who use their skills of healing and caring in our surgeries, hospitals and hospices. For those who carry the pastoral care of the church into the local community, and for those who are street pastors who offer help and support to young people in many of our cities. Come, Lord Jesus, and stand among us. Hold before God those who are finding the journey of faith strewn with difficulties, and for those who fell by the wayside when they sought proof, when they were challenged to trust. For those who allowed their walk with Jesus to be diverted by the demands of work and the world. And for those whose faith, hope and love shout aloud of their trust in their Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, and stand among us. We bring our prayers in the name of Jesus, the one who always stands among us. Amen. Now we make our gifts to God. We stand, and in standing we say, these are our gifts to you, the Lord. Risen Lord, use our gifts that others may know what it is to walk with you. Amen. My wife says she's glad she's not here this morning. That's nothing to do with you. It's the fact of our next hymn. She says, whenever we sing it, I'll spend singing it all week. Now the Green Blade Rises, 306.
Oh.
We affirm that resurrection happens. The resurrection of Christ on Easter Day was not simply symbolic for Christ long, long ago, nor is it something that will simply happen at the end of time, of our time. Resurrection life happens every day to everyone all the time. Mark tells us about Easter Day. The women came to the tomb, the heart of the Christian faith, and he gives a miserly 1.2 parts of his percentage of his gospel to tell the story. But it's just the launch pad. Hearts and lives are being made new on each page of the New Testament and the whole of life. The women told the disciples not just something had happened or that will happen. They're telling them there's something that will happen and is happening, experienced here and now today. I mean, why else? Why else did the risen Christ appear to Mary? The two on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in the upper room. Why else did the risen Christ return to meet with doubting Thomas? The disciples on the seashore, Paul on the Damascus road. Why else did he tell us about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? What was the reason for the missionary work of the church all through the Acts of the Apostles? Why else did Peter and Paul and James and Jude and John write these letters to the young churches? There is no other reason, except that others might enter and share and experience resurrection life as happening here and now. A person in prison, I guess, has one thing on their mind, that there's a key that's going to let them out of their cell one day, and just hoping that it could be today. What Jesus is saying to us, what he's offering, is not merely the assurance of his resurrection, not simply the promise that death is not the end, but our Easter faith we're meant to understand. We don't need to wait until we die, until we live. The truth is, every one of us here this morning, we have our own prison. All of us. For some, it's our if onlys and might have beens. For others, it's perhaps past failures and weaknesses. For many, it's the heartaches and the loneliness and the aloneness of today. For some, it's the uncertainty and the blackness that faces them tomorrow. For others, it's just coping with who they are, what they are, and what they're not. For many, it's the crushing pressure of responsibility, and at times a sense of rejection. For some, it's the fact that life has lost its meaning and purpose and direction. For many, it's the unnamed, unknown prisons. They simply feel crowded in and crowded out by life that isn't real. So we sit there, all of us, in each of our prisons. The problem is we just can't find the key. If you're looking for a key, I say to each and every one of you, there is a key. A door has been opened. The power of the risen Christ from the dead is here and now. And he's offering me and you and everyone a time to stop struggling. Stop striving on your own. And in your own power and in your own strength. If you're trying to get through the Christian life and through life in your own strength, well, you're not going to make it. It won't happen. But you're not meant to. Always, it was God's plan that we should rely not on ourselves, but entirely on him. My friend George had always wanted to go on holiday on a canal barge on the Norfolk Broads. And at last he had his chance. And he said, I sat there just waltzing along. He said, it was wonderful. It was really relaxing. I'd hate it, but he loved it. It was wonderful. And he said, I got the shock of my life. I came to a dead end. I didn't know that canals had a dead end. And then they suddenly realised what it was. I'd gone into a lock. And the gates closed behind me. And he said, I sat there at the bottom of this dark, dismal hole. It was awful. And then I looked up to where I was going. And I saw the light. And I felt myself being lifted up under a power not my own. Easter is the moment to recognise our need, our weakness, that we might receive his strength. To confess our defeats and accept his victory. To acknowledge our emptiness, that we may come with open hands, hearts and lives and say, Lord, fill even me with your power, your resurrection power, that I might be set free to begin to live life as you always meant me to. Then I will be lifted up under a power not my own. The Bible has a single theme: resurrection, beginning again. The Old Testament prepares the way, and the New Testament illustrates its reality. Mark's 1.2% of the Easter story is just a launch pad, that we might know the truth. Resurrection happened. It will happen. And it can be happening in my life and your life today. All we have to do is ask. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts and you know our lives. You know the struggles we have. You know the disappointments we face and the pain locked up inside. Lord, we need you to come touch our lives. Open the door of our prison. Set us free, that we may enjoy resurrection life now and live it to the glory of your holy name. Amen. We come to our closing hymn, and can it be? Can I make a request of the organist? Can we sing the first verse quietly? And let us just remember, listen to the words. And can it be that I should gain? Let's not thunder out the first verse. You can thunder out the others, but let's sing quietly that first verse and hear what God's saying to us. There is a time to come and a time to go. There is a time to listen and a time to speak. There is a time to receive and a time to give. There is a time to be forgiven and a time to forgive. There is a time to receive love and a time to go out and flood the world with His grace. And this is the time. Thanks be to God. Amen.